Hello, everyone. Can you hear me? Yes. At the back? I don't know where everybody has gone. It's still holiday time. Two more minutes, is it? Okay. Oh, that's Chinese New Year now. I see they're coming in now. Yes. So I better start on time. So, good morning, everyone,
morning.
Here and those who are online. Just to keep you in touch with my condition, I'll be going for the checkup this week. Tomorrow, in fact, I'm going for the blood test. And from that, they're able to gauge, did my radioactive lutetium work? Because it's been about 4 weeks already. That's the usual time. So for the thing to kill the cells, and then they look at the PSA. I don't know what they're going to find. And from that, they're able to gauge when is the next injection of this, usually down here. So, by the way, there's no feeling at all. No? It's not because radioactive is hot or anything. It's just like water. And it's a very weak radioactivity. So, that was that. And we'll see what happens. Monday test, Tuesday, see the medical oncologist. So with the results, he can then talk about what is next. Anyway, my department is very good. They already ordered the lutetium. It takes 3 weeks to arrive, so they can keep it. That's one thing. The other thing is that some of you very kindly gave me the chicken essence. I got this from my son also. I got so many bottles of chicken essence. I'm beginning to chirp. So anyway, thank you all very much for your prayers. You'll see how the Lord leads. I plan to do the Psalms. After this, next week is the Psalms. And then sometime later, I'm told by Alvina, there's a two-week break, you know, Chinese New Year, all of them on Sundays. So, I don't know when that will be, but we'll wait for that. So now, back to the study. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we were at verse 11. But we'll look at that after we bring ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Father, who has looked after us in the week just past and is always with us, and now we ask for your presence to be known and felt here as we gather to study your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us, open the word to us, and show us the Lord Jesus. Show us the labors of his servant, his faithful servant Paul, who continued to glorify your name even to the end of his life. Will you not help us to do that too? So we commit this study to you, and all those who are going to come, and all those who are unable to come, and all those who are listening online, please bless this word to all of us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I deliberately read only part of verse 11 because from verse 9 onwards to somewhere in the middle of the verse, middle of this paragraph, we have Paul as longing for company and at the same time has some remarks to make about some people who are departed from him. We read from verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having left his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and then verse 11, only Luke is with me. And then now, today's verse, the second part of verse 11, take along Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Now, we have done this before, it's good to remind ourselves that this second directive to Timothy was to get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for the ministry. Actually, Mark, as you know, is a remarkably advantageous young man, because his mother's home has been the center of the meeting of the early church, and he got to know a lot of apostles personally on a personal basis. And you can read about this in the Acts, and in fact in Acts chapter 12 verse 12, when Peter was liberated from prison by the angel, you remember, and the first place he went to was Mark's mother's home. And so we know how important that home is to the early apostles. From childhood he had known them. But you know also the incident that when Paul went on his first missionary journey, Mark went along with him. But somewhere after Cyprus, he was a bit restless. And when he crossed the seas to Pamphylia, Cyprus, this is from the left Antioch, and then to Cyprus. After Cyprus, he went to Pamphylia. In Pamphylia, he had changed feelings about accompanying Paul. And he left. And that irritated Paul. And he got rather angry with this young fellow who hadn't got the gumption, no staying power. So he had a quarrel with Barnabas, his fellow missionary. And they broke up, you know, that Paul, that Barnabas took Mark somewhere else in Asia Minor, while our friend went on to Europe. So that is the history behind it. But nevertheless, as you can read from this verse, the second part of verse 11, that although Paul thought that Mark was a deserter, I think in the army they get this here, but after some time, Mark somehow got to reconcile through Barnabas, his uncle, back to Paul. And that is why we find that Paul here asked for him. You can read that here in verse 11, for he's useful to me for service. That's the changed attitude towards Paul, which is very good, because friends shouldn't break up because of some problem along the way. It may be a serious problem, but no problem is unforgivable if there is a change of attitude. So keep that in mind too, how Mark later was commended by Paul in his... he was with Paul in the first Roman imprisonment, we are told. Not from the Bible, but from extra-biblical sources. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, you don't need to turn to it, but just make a note of it. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. I told you Barnabas was the uncle. Huh? So, in Colossians, one of the letters to the four churches, you know, Galatians and so on, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he already was reconciled. He said, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And then, in Philemon, in that one chapter book, in verse 24, he says, Paul called Mark a fellow worker. Now, that's a improvement in relationship, isn't it? And then, in 1 Peter 5, 13, Peter himself, because this is a letter of Peter, not of Paul, Peter called him a son. That means we have gone close to this apostle. So you can see that this is a change in relationship. And that's why Paul was able, in this last letter that he ever wrote, 2 Timothy was the last letter. It's a pastoral letter. That when the time of greatest need, he called for John Mark. bring him along with you, for he's very useful to me for my ministry. Meaning the ministry of the gospel. Of course, that's the other idea of not mentioned here, but he's also helpful to me, personally looking after me. So this is a very beautiful fact. John Mark, who was a missionary dropout, according to any church estimate, became Saint Mark. You have a gospel called the Gospel of Saint Mark, right? He's like Saint Matthew, Saint John, Saint Luke, Saint Mark. Excuse me. So you can see how a man can change. Don't write anybody off. Always remember each other in prayer, because this is a servanthood to the Lord, and the Lord will look after us. So there you are. He's a true gospel worker who was formerly a shirker who didn't want to work. So there you are. After this letter was written, in a few months, maybe 4 or 5 months, Luke, Mark and Timothy, all are going to be gathered together for Paul's execution. Because after this, he was going to his death. This is actually a tough team for a very tough time, and Paul wanted them to be with him. Then in verse 13, but I have sent for Tychicus, Ephesus, this verse 12, those are just friends, two of them. And when you come, bring the overcoat which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. So that's verse 13. Bring my necessities, in other words. He considers this something that he needed. We wonder why Paul had left his cloak behind at Troas. Probably been forced to do so after his arrest. He couldn't bring all his barang with him. This was one of the things he left there in the Troas. And since it was cold in Rome about this time, getting even colder, he asked for this particular garment so that he could keep warm. Do your best. You look at verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. That's what he meant. Bring the cloak. I'm getting colder and colder. So that's one reason, besides others, why he wanted the cloak. Do your best to come before winter. And in this request that he made, above all, he asked him for his books. And above all means more important than the books, were his parchments. Now this makes us think about it, because why is Paul emphasizing the parchments? And you know, parchments are not like the paper parchments. You know, these are the skins of animals. They call them vellum, usually young deers and so on. They strip off the hair on both sides, and this is a smelly business. That's why these people work by the seaside, away from everybody. They're not very popular. So after that, they have to age it, then clean it, then scrape off all the protein which can decay and smell, and wash it and sun it until the whole thing becomes very smooth on both sides. They call it the vellum. Vellum you can use for making shoes. Very expensive shoes, because they are not artificial leather, they are real leather. And these were used in those days for writing. So you can write them, and then you can roll them up into script and then carry along. This is what Paul was asking for, emphasizing parchments. Certainly, I suppose among the parchments would be a copy of the Old Testament. Paul is a great reader of the Old Testament. And I think don't have to stretch your imagination. I think he also made notes. And these notes are about his theology, his experiences, and no doubt these notes are later on to be used by people like Luke. You know, he called for Luke, Dr. Luke, to come. If you look at Luke chapter Luke chapter 1. You look at verse 1. Since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, that means including what Paul has done, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. I'm sure among the things that he investigated were these parchments, where Paul wrote down his theological thoughts, what he has been doing, something about his journey, about his experiences. This was very valuable for Dr. Luke, or St. Luke, when he began to write his gospel. So you must read a little bit behind this, asking for his books and for his parchments. These parchments are not just all parchments. No. Parchments have got a history, have got a value, and possibly been used by Mark, who has been asked for, and for his writing his gospel, and for Luke in writing his gospel. So, these are personal notes that he wanted. So that's the interesting development, Paul coming to the end of his career. Now, look at verse 14 and 15, please. Verse 14 and 15 reads like this. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Verse 15, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So here we do know something about this man from what Paul has written about him. He is asked for Timothy, Mark, and the scriptures, and his quote we read already. These were things that he needed. But there was another instruction he gave. You might call it an apostolic directive. Be careful of this man. His name is Alexander the coppersmith. And he writes here in verse 14 and 15, we have just read that, he did me a great harm. Now, Paul wouldn't write that if this man didn't do him great harm. Because Paul is not a man to exaggerate. So when he says great harm, it means either physical or something else. Maybe he was a tattler and tell the Romans about this man and so on, that finally led to his arrest. This is all just speculation, but great harm covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Maybe, in fact, the direct cause of his arrest, great harm would mean that. So, Timothy and Mark must be on their guard against this man, must be careful about him. So, you can see from what we have read that it's clear that Paul was giving each of them very explicit directives for his own final days on earth. He knew he was going away. So he means no words. He just started, watch out for this fellow, do this, do that, you know. Like somebody giving his last will and testament. Paul, at this moment in his life, if Mark and Luke arrive, and Timothy, Luke was always with him. If Timothy and Mark arrive before his execution, and that would be what would have cheered him up. I think the way Paul writes, and what we have been reading, Paul has a very valuable lesson to teach. Just as he asked for help from them, come please, come before winter. He also had a part in building up the character, because he was teaching them how to die. He knew he was going to die. They knew he was going to die. So, his departure, which is already mentioned very early, look at verse 6. I'm ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So, he has already mentioned it. He knows that. So, he's teaching them no fear, as far as he was concerned, that if they could come within the time, you know, it takes about 4 months or so, traveling all the way there. He hopes that they arrive before he was executed. That's why I say, hurry up. That's not only because he brought blood, they were to bring the cloak to keep him warm in winter, but also unspoken was the fact that he hoped they would come and see him for one last time. And he see them for one last time. So this is a very poignant thing. If you read it for the first time, you can't read being feeling emotional about this. You can't read this just like any Straits Times report. It's not a Straits Times report. It's a man writing in his last hour, a faithful man, one who felt for people and who, in the last days of his life, felt for his friends, wanted to see them. How can anybody with a heart read this and not be moved? Some people are even moved to tears when they read this because they're so close to Paul and the work he has been doing all his years. So here he is giving his final warning about this man who was a great harm to him, Alexander, the coppersmith. I think Paul, when I was preparing this, I tend to linger on this because this is the very last words that Paul are writing. This is his last letter, no more. So you tend to look at it a bit more carefully and see, read between the lines and find out what is he trying to say. But Paul needed to be strengthened in his death, and this is not a one-way street. He's helping people. He also needed people to help him at this time, this crucial time in his life, at the very end of his life. And I think when they come, he would be talking to them very intimately, things that are not mentioned here, but mainly I think would be theology. These four of them, Luke, Timothy, Mark, and Paul, all of them are schooled in the Bible, in the Old Testament. They'll be sitting together and talking. I don't think Paul had anybody with airs. I'm the apostle, you know, you listen to me. He'll be talking and discussing with them, hoping to build them up in the faith as well by this discussion. That's why Luke, if you look at Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, there we are, and the verse is 25. And then he said to them, "You foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and come into his glory?" He was quoting from the Lord Jesus. I'm sure some of the Lord's sayings were recorded somewhere, and Paul make a note of them. And he was quoting from the Lord Jesus about how reluctant the Jews were, or even his own apostles, the believers were hard to believe what the Bible had been saying. Look at verse 44, the same chapter of Luke 24, verse 44 to 46. 24, 44 to 46, what says the scripture here? "Now he said unto them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." These are quoted in red, you know. That means the words have been recorded somewhere. Could it be in the parchments that Paul wanted? Because I think Paul wanted to know. He was a latecomer as a Christian. Everybody had become Christian. He was a persecutor of Christians. Then finally God, in his grace, snatched him out of his unbelief and brought him. So, but he wanted to know what the Lord said. The only time the Lord spoke to him very early was when he met him on Damascus Road. Later, the Lord spoke to him in other ways, but he never had the full words. But he knew of people who were with the Lord. So he thought he probably interviewed them and write them down. So then he passed this on to Luke. And so that's why we have this passage which I just read to you. Slow heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, Jesus is all the time referring to the Old Testament. He said, you got the Old Testament, you Jews know that. And yet, you find it hard to believe that these are about me. To the end of his life, he had this problem. So I'm sure that when Luke wrote Luke chapter 24, and I'm sure he had some of these parchments and all those things that were discussed at those days when Paul's life was ending, and how they meditated on what the Lord had said. And they all learned to rejoice together at these recorded words of the Lord Jesus. So you can see that Paul was like a missionary, a general, and the others were all his helpers. You might call them colonels, all right? They keep giving the army analogy. But Paul was the one who, with them, went through the life of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure he told Luke, after my death, you go to such and such a place, and to Timothy, I want you to go to Ephesus and build up the church. And then to Mark, you stay close to Peter, because these are the things that this apostolic father to them, he would have told them. I don't know whether they did something else. They probably strategized about what the mission field is going to be, who is to go where, and so on. And perhaps they even discuss, Luke, are you going to write a gospel? Or Mark, are you writing a gospel? And so on. And I wonder what advice Paul provided for them when they wrote this gospel. Now, these are all tough friends for tough times, as I said earlier on. And it's good to have such friends around when you need them, because they are so invaluable. Now, let's look at verse 16 and 17. 16 and 17 reads, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The lion's mouth, of course, is the death, not rescued out of Rome, because he was going to die. He's not rescued out of that. How various times the lion wanted to eat him, but Paul was always rescued. You read the Acts, you can find all those times which he mentioned in detail. So these two verses are important because they tell us how Paul's confidence in the Lord was built up over the years, how the Lord rescued him. First of all, the trouble he had was what, which he mentioned here, deserted by almost everybody. He found himself abandoned. Look at verse 16, the first part. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. Can you see these words wrenched from the heart of this apostle? He has been so good to everybody, founded so many churches. Among them must be lawyers who will say, you know, Paul is in prison. Well, let's go to Rome and help him. At my defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. Actually, the Roman judicial process involves a preliminary hearing where the prisoner is allowed to defend himself. Of course, Paul defended himself. But at the same time, there would be legal availability of to defend the one who is accused. But in this case, there were none. No one was there at all. I suppose Luke is not always with him, but Luke is not a lawyer. And Tychicus, they're probably on a mission, not at this time, and he was brought to court. And maybe they have not even arrived at that time. Certainly, they would have helped him. But this is actually a mystery. Why no members of the church in Rome, a big church, with lawyers, with politicians, with counselors, with replete with all kinds of help which could have been given to him. Not one of the members of a church. I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about church members. Among them must have been lawyers. No one with whom he could trust. Not one. Perhaps it was because of the fear of the Roman authorities, who had a habit of slapping down any opposition. Whatever the reason, the situation was very pathetic, coming from the lips of this man, said, "No one stood by me." I don't know whether there was a tear in his eye when he said that, or he was saying it very defiantly. This is scandalous, actually. Apostle to the Gentiles, scandalous that not one Gentile stood with him. Terrible. This great missionary who took the trouble, weathered all the storms of life, and actual storms on the ocean and the seas, just to reach them with the gospel. And the end, he was standing alone in court, before the Roman court. This seems almost impossible, but it's a fact, because Paul says so. But equally surprising is Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude in verse 16, look at verse 16. What does he say? "May it not be charged against them." Now that's a lovely thought, isn't it? May it not be charged against them. He didn't take it as a betrayal. He just said, "No one stood by me. May it not be charged against them." That is a remarkable part. No bitterness here. It's a prayer for forgiveness for those who didn't come. How like Jesus, right? How like Jesus? This apostle like his master. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." All the pain that he was suffering, being nailed, and yet he could pray that. And here is his apostle. But then he was not alone, because Jesus strengthened him. look at verse 12, verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." So that referred not only to his missionary journeys. Don't tell me the Lord was with him in missionary journeys and now left him alone in the cell. Certainly not. So the Lord strengthened him as well during this time of his need. And he was wondering, I don't think he had a feeling that he was going to be delivered now from the lion's mouth. But this was something he kept to himself. But he did say in verse 6 that we just read, "I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Time of my departure has come." So just quite firm about what he was expecting. But Paul still had this memory of the Lord's visiting him, which he had experienced in the earlier days. Look at Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. 23. What does it say here? "But on the following night, the Lord stood near him and said, 'Be courageous, for just as you have testified to the truth about me in Jerusalem, you must testify in Rome also. That's prophetic. So that what he was doing in prison is not something out of the blue. I didn't expect it, because the Lord already told him. He was treated badly by the Pharisees and those who are opposed to the gospel, not only the Pharisees, but the Lord stood by him and told him that. Ah, that is Paul. That is Paul. Yes, this is this magnificent memory that he had of the Lord Jesus physically visiting him when he was in prison on this earlier occasion, which we just read in Acts just now. And the greeting was, "Courage, Paul, courage." All this he still remembered. That's why he was always courageous. "You must also testify for me in Rome." How prophetic. And now he was in Rome, just as Jesus has said. I'm sure Paul, who knew his Old Testament very well, because he was a Pharisee before that, and he must have remembered one psalm, Psalm 139. Let me read to you two verses from there, verse 8 and 10. These are all stored in his magnificent memory. Let me read now, Psalm 139, verse 8 and 10. "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." See that? How important it is to keep scripture in mind. I'm just guessing that he might have read that. I'm sure he did many other verses, not only this but also others, because this is very comforting even to us. When we are ill or in danger or whatever it is, this comes to mind. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because the scripture says so, and the New Testament supports that. So Paul never thought of God as being near or far. You look at this verse. "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. Even if I go to Sheol, you are there." He never thought of God far or near or where, because to him, God is always close to him, because he carried God, the Lord Jesus, in his heart. How close can you be when your heart is to yourself? We always talk about people who are in love, they carry each other in their heart. They never miss, because they know that wherever they go, they think about the person, and they know the person is thinking of them. So this is what Paul is. He was in love, that's what it is. I put it in another way. He was in love with the Lord Jesus, and not in a lustful sense, but the type of love which 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about. The kind of love which is abiding, which is indescribable. Unless you know the love, you will know what Paul is talking about. So there he was, when he remembered all the things that he ever learned through for the Lord Jesus when he was in Jerusalem. And then he must have thought also of the other incident that is recorded that happened 600 years earlier. What was that incident? It was to three people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when they were captive by Nebuchadnezzar? And you remember the response to Nebuchadnezzar threatening to throw them into the fiery furnace? You remember the reply? Then Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Listen to the reply. "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve you, your gods, or worship the golden image that you have set up." You think this wouldn't have passed through Paul's mind? Whose mind was always soaked with scripture, and the Holy Spirit would have then reminded him, "Paul, remember this? Paul, remember that? And so, I'm sure all these things passed through his mind, because he was now in a similar position. You're going to be executed. Suppose God doesn't save him. Does his faith fail? He said, no, I will not. Just like this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, there you are. And then, not only that, but you remember if you read this passage in Daniel, in verse 25, when they heated the thing so hot that the people who heated it died from the flames. And then, when it was reported to Nebuchadnezzar that these people are still alive, we read that Nebuchadnezzar went to this furnace. He looked inside. You know, remember what he saw? Let me read to you chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 25. I see four men. Not tight, walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt. Ah, and the appearance of one of the fourth man is like a son of God. I'm sure Paul connected with this when he read about this. The same son was now with him in his distress. He knew that. How can you not read Paul's last moments and not think about these type of things? Paul certainly thought about them. What else can he rely on? The friends are not there. The Roman guy is out there laughing and you stupid man. You want to die for what? You know? All these taunts, and then no one came to see him. Luke was away at this time. And then no Roman church member came and gave him have a sandwich or something like that. Nobody cared for him. Because to show you're friendly with Paul means that you are one of them. Actually, when I say Christ was in him, but actually he was also in Christ. That's the New Testament teaching, he said, of a Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. But we are also in Christ. For Paul to be aware that Christ was with him and in him is almost as natural as breathing. He doesn't have to work himself up, grind gear, first gear, second gear, third gear, work yourself up until you become very holy. It's natural to him. If we have to do that, we better change our attitude. We should think about our relationship to Christ as something that's ongoing all the time and is closer than hands and feet. Closer than breathing, because he is with us and he is in us. This is a wonderful reality that the Lord was with Paul on his side. Even before, while he was standing before Imperial Rome, what did Paul say? He strengthened me. Verse 17, look at that again. He strengthened me. So here we are, Paul's spirit was, although he was sad, of course, for the church, but he was filled with God's power. Look at verse 17, the second part of verse 17. So that, he says, through me the message might be fulfilled, might be fully proclaimed, in other words, completed or fulfilled through him, and all the Gentiles might hear it. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, just as Peter and the others were apostles to their own people, the Jews. So Paul saw this opportunity of preaching the gospel in the official center of Rome. He was not cowed because he was there in the center of imperial power. He opened his mouth, he preached wherever he could. Perhaps even to the prison guards. That's why they thought he was dreaming or something wrong with him. Here you're going to die and you start talking, ranting, or what are you talking about? First of all, they don't have the scripture, of course. But then I'm sure being an apostle to the Gentiles, he will preach it so that they will understand who Jesus was. Because he was not just a Jew, but he was a savior of the world. So, imagine being able to preach the gospel in the official center of Rome, the capital of the ancient world, there to lay down his life for the Lord, to fulfill his call. You may remember when did the Acts, in Acts chapter 26, he was already preaching to people who are non-Jews. Remember Agrippa? Remember the Romans who arrested him? He opened his mouth. He never was afraid to speak about the Lord and his salvation. And even Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, he responded, as reported in that chapter, "In a short time, would you think you can persuade me to become a Christian?" He told Paul. And then Paul's reply was, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am." And then he says, "Except for these chains." In other words, you all have become Christians like me, but not a prisoner like me. So that's in Acts chapter 26. You can explore this later on. I'm just going through them, just mentioning them to you. You can make a mental note or write it down. So, Christ was always with him, and so he knew where he stood. That's why he said, "I was rescued from the lion's mouth." That's in verse 17, isn't it? That is from death. When we read the Gospel of John, and when we read this section about how Paul refers to the lion's mouth and being rescued from that lion's mouth, I'm sure he was also meditating on the Psalm 22, which I think we did, Psalm 22, because it's a Messianic Psalm. This Psalm also occupied Jesus' mind when he went to the cross. For example, in verse 16 of Psalm 22, "All deserted me," comes from Psalm 22, verse 1. "Why have you forsaken me?" That was prayer of the psalmist to God. "Why have you forsaken me?" And then the Lord Jesus, "All have deserted me." And then in verse 16, in our 2 Timothy, "No one came to stand by me." And in Psalm 22, verse 11, "There is none to help." And then, in verse 17, "I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Remember Psalm 22, verse 21, "Save me from the mouth of the lion." The same animal in the Psalm 22, as it is in our verse, yes, verse 17. And then in verse 17, "All the Gentiles might hear it." It's just like the Psalm 22, verse 27. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord." Now look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Psalm 22, verse 28 says, "Kingship belongs to the Lord." About God's kingdom. God is in control. I'm sure Paul was, this old apostle, was filled with the word, so that he was like a lion, very confident and very, you know, very regal. He didn't just die like a coward, you know, dragging from the cell to his death and say, No, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. No, he just went like a king, because he knew his psalm, he knew the Lord. And verse 18 is a declaration of his confidence. He says that the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Because Paul did not expect to be acquitted, he knew that that was the final trial. And so he was certain of his death, which is already proclaimed in verse 6, where we have read that several times. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. So he was very realistic, being the man that he was. And he says the Lord will rescue him from every evil. And then now, the Lord will rescue me from every evil. We have read that. It doesn't mean that he expected to be delivered from execution, you know. Evil means a lot of things, not just death. Rather that at that last moment, he might be tempted to desert the Lord. You know, if people have come to that stage when suddenly they say, I've been a Christian all my life and now this happening to me, it's untrue. Like, I think I trusted the wrong person. But he was firm because there's no expectation to be delivered from death. Rather, he wanted to be delivered from thoughts that will hurt his faith. And that is almost like the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, power and the glory. Deliver us from evil. That's what it means. I mean, that's what it means here. So he's very confident of heaven. He's confident of rescue, not from death, but from the evil, from being tempted to desert Jesus at the last moment. And he's also confident that he will reach his destination and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That's what he says. So this kind of confidence comes from Paul's belief that God's word is true. And his very life is almost like a food to him. He eats it daily. That brings him to the point where he can say that. His confidence, you might say, may be almost like that of Jesus himself. Every time Jesus faced temptation, he would quote the scripture. This was because of his long experience of following God. So it becomes second nature. So now we look at his closing blessing, what you might call his doxology. The Lord be with you, and Spirit, grace be upon you. Let's pause. He always talks about the power of God and the goodness of God. And so at the end of this, what he said, he suddenly bursts into praise. You think that he might calm down and be more sober after talking about his coming death. No. He bursts into power and praise. To him be the glory forever and ever. That's his verse. Look at 18. Verse 18. That's already praise has begun there. And now it continues here. To him, he means to the Lord. This is a title for Christ. So Paul looked at his death. And when he looked at his death, he only could see Christ, filling the whole horizon. He doesn't see the pain, he doesn't feel the guillotine, he just saw the Lord Jesus there. And in fact, it tells us, as I quoted to you last time, Philippians 1:23, to be with Christ is far better. Philippians 1:23, remember? It was Christ who transform him, this lowly body that he had, into his glorious body. That's why he tells us in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. So to Christ be the glory forever and ever. So he says, Amen. So be it. So be it. And so, this is his doxology, but before that, in verse 19 and 20, he mentions some names, and we ought to pay attention to that, because these names are important to Paul. And he knew that the mention of the names assured his friends that they were important to him. He didn't die alone. He died with their names on the lips. And he, as usual, he greeted all these people, you know, verse 19, people, names that we are already familiar with, to remind them that they were on his thoughts. Look at verse 21, the second part here. Eusebius greets you, also Prudence, Linus, Claudius. These are Roman names. They are not Jewish names. Right? So, even in this very end of his life, he thinks about joining churches together in fellowship. You know, of course, these are Roman names. Like Linus is a Roman name. It's not a Jewish name. So, he wants to convey the greetings from members of the Roman Church. And now we come to the very last verse. The very last written words of the Apostle Paul. This is a benediction. And the words are full of, as he says, the full of grace. The benediction, what does he say? The Lord be with your spirit. By the way, in the Greek, this is in singular. The Lord is talking about the person he's writing to, Timothy. The Lord be with your spirit. Then Timothy, may the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. And then Timothy, of course, will remember this to his very end of his life. If he read it in Greek, he will know that. Then the second part, grace be with you. Now this is plural in Greek. Now this is a greeting from the Christian community in Rome to the community wherever it is written, wherever it is read, maybe to the church in Singapore. Grace be with you, all of you. This word grace is important because it's his last word and wish that God, what is grace? But God's unmerited favor, isn't it? God's unmerited favor, his forgiveness, his power to enable us to live our daily life. So, he showered all this in his last word to all his brothers and sisters in the Lord, to the churches. And what can I end this study better than to say to you, grace be with you. So we end our study here. Right, so we will begin some next week, but think about what we have said today. There's quite a lot there to think about, especially think about it with both heart and mind. Don't cling a bit like a doctor examining a patient. Very clinical. Put your tongue out, put it back, put your head. Okay, no fever. Not like that. Here, very important. The heart, as well as the mind. Right, let us pray before we go. Lord Jesus, who could have inspired such love than you to move a heart of a man like Paul, who, knowing that he was going to face death, his mouth was full of praise for you, for your deliverance, even though he knew that this time there was no deliverance, but he expected it, Lord, and he knew that you sent him to Rome for that purpose too, to reach to the far corners of the ancient world, Rome. At last, Rome. And the end of your servant's journey. Well, look upon us, Lord. We have still have got a journey ahead of us. Many of us will be sent to places where you want us to go. Some of us will be sent to people in our own home. And when Chinese New Year comes along, Lord, remember us to mention your name too, and not be afraid to witness to you. And so, Lord, thank you very much for what we have learned today, for all the lessons from 2 Timothy. And we ask for your blessing on the book of Psalms, the Psalms that we are going to study. Grant that we receive the same blessings from the Spirit, who will teach us in His own way, not only from a letter from your servant, but from letters written by David and the psalmist. Such a lot to learn, Lord. Help us to be teachable. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. See you next week.